Good evening and welcome as we celebrate the life of Edna Mae Bryan, and most importantly, as we celebrate the God that Edna Mae Bryan gave her life to serving. The Bible tells us this is the day that the Lord has made. Let us rejoice in it. For the Christian, days where we remember our loved ones come with such, as they say, sweet sorrow. There is the sorrow of missing the person day to day, but there is the sweetness of knowing where that person is. It is such a joy to have moments like this where we know beyond a shadow of a doubt where our loved one is today. And today, Mrs. Bryan is in the presence of Jesus. Amen? What a wonderful thought that is. Would you join with me in prayer, and then we will sing together. Father, we are so thankful that you use people to accomplish your will. We are so thankful that you bring people into our lives that impact us. Though I personally only knew Mrs. Bryan for a very short time, she has left an eternal impact on me. Her sweet, kind spirit, but most importantly, her deep, deep love for you, for your word, and your glory have challenged me and encouraged me in my walk. Father, I pray that tonight, as we share memories, as we sing, as we hear your word read and taught, we're so thankful for the life that Mrs. Bryan lived, but most important, we're so thankful for the God she served. And as we celebrate her life tonight, she would certainly want the focus to be on you, to be on how you have made a way to be right with you through the death, burial, and resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ. And on the way you use people, on the way you reach people, on the way that you bring new life to dead sinners. Father, thank you for this time to reflect. Thank you for each one who's able to be here tonight. I pray that you would comfort us, that you would strengthen us, and that you'd help us to keep our minds focused on the truth. And it's in Jesus' name we pray, in your spirit. Amen. Would you join with me in singing? This first song is not in your hymnal, so it will be on the PowerPoint screen. We are going to sing, "It is Glory Just to Walk with Him." Would you join with me in singing? Would you please stand as we sing?
It is glory just to walk with him whose blood has ransomed me. It is rapture for my soul each day. It is joy divine to feel him near whene'er the path may be. Bless the Lord, it's glory all the way. It is glory just to walk with him. It is glory just to walk with him. He will guide my steps aright through the vale and o'er the height. It is glory just to walk with him. It is glory when the shadows fall to know that he is near. Oh, what joy to simply trust and pray. It is glory to abide in him. Skies above are clear. Yes, with him it's glory all the way. It is glory just to walk with him. It is glory just to walk with him. He will guide my steps aright through the vale and o'er the height. It is glory just to walk with him. 'Twill be glory when I walk with him. Heaven's golden shore, never from his side again to stray. 'Twill be glory, wondrous glory, with the Savior evermore. Everlasting glory all the way. It is glory just to walk with him. It is glory just to walk with him. He will guide my steps aright through the vale and o'er the height. It is glory just to walk with him.
Thank you for your singing. You may be seated. And then at this time, we will have Edna Mae's son, Jim, come.
Family, we are so grateful and thankful to have each one of you here with us tonight. We're thankful because our mom is in glory. I mean, when you say it's glory just to walk with him, it is so true. And before she went to be with the Lord, she would say, "Isn't it glory, Jim?" I've never heard anybody dying say, "Isn't it glory?" But that's she was looking forward to being with her Heavenly Father. Edna Mae, and that's how she always was called, Edna Mae, other than Mom, was born to William Perry and Vivian Brown on April 27, 1925, in Denver, Colorado. She was the third child of five. She is survived by three children: Mary, John, who is deceased, Powers, of Ankeny, Iowa, and that's where she's been living for the last 3 years, so with Mary. James, Janet Bryan of Ankeny, Iowa. David and Donna Bryan of Polk City, Iowa. 12 grandchildren, 23 great-grandchildren, and two brothers: Neil, Penny Brown, and Penny Brown of Robertsville, Missouri. And we're grateful to have John, Neil's son, with us today. And Bill, Neil's daughter's, Linda's husband, with us. So we're thankful for you coming. Her younger brother, Don and Carolyn Brown of Manchester, Missouri, she was preceded in death by her parents, her husband, Donald George Bryan, her older sister, June Beauville, and her younger brother, Bob Brown. By the way, when you look and see so many grandchildren and children here, when they were married, they didn't think they could have any children. And several years into their marriage and after they were saved, somebody suggested they pray about that. And they did, and to think, 23 great-grandchildren, that's wonderful. I mean, that's an answer to prayer. Edna Mae moved from the farm to downtown St. Louis, Missouri, when she was only 10. She was industrious, even as a child, helping to sell newspapers with her brother on the street corners, giving the money they earned to her parents. She met her husband in 1942, and after a whirlwind romance and a short engagement, she was married on Wednesday, June 17, 1942. Shortly after their wedding, Don was called into active service in World War II. They were apart for 2.5 years, as Don, her husband, was on 3 invasions in the Pacific, and after 2.5 years, but they made up their time for that time apart when God brought Dad home from the war. They spent 6 months camping out in Oak Creek Canyon, Arizona. You can only imagine that. When they came in after camping out for 6 months, Mom said, "I had claustrophobia." You can imagine that too. However, she also was scared of snakes, and Dad somehow convinced her that if he put a rope around her bedroll, no snakes would cross the rope. So they ended up in Fairbanks, Alaska, and while living in Fairbanks, Edna Mae went to an evening church service. She didn't go to church. She went to, by chance, to an evening, well, God directed, by the way, to an evening church service. One gospel verse, John 14:13, "And whatsoever you shall ask in my name, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son," brought her to the place where she put her trust in Jesus' death on the cross to take the punishment for her sins. Not only was her heart changed, but her life changed. In fact, Dad was working out of town at the time. Mom would stay for the week in a boarding house. When Dad came home, he said, "I think I've married a religious fanatic." So Mom's change, not only from the heart, was a change in life. And then he said, "Well, I think I like her better that way. And so God obviously did a change in her life. They moved down from Alaska to Washington State, and while attending Richland Baptist Church, grew in their desire to know more of God's Word. They left Washington to attend a Bible college and seminary in Southern California. They pulled an 8x24-foot travel trailer with their Model A Ford Coupe all the way from Washington to California, and then ended up living in that travel trailer for the next 7 years. They had children in an 8x24. Just imagine an 8x24 travel trailer with no bathroom, and that was God's direction in their life. Interesting. I missed my place, so I gotta. During this time, God gave Edna Mae and Don 3 children. In 1957, they moved to Northern California, and she began serving God together with her husband in church ministry, specifically children's Bible studies. Edna Mae not only loved the Lord, but had an intense desire to know Him through the study of God's Word, and to share with others how God can change your life, giving hope and joy to the hopeless. She evidenced that in her life. Edna Mae loved gospel music. You couldn't be around her long and not want to sing something. She had a song in her heart. Matter of fact, at the end, we would sing, and sometimes she said, "Well, I'm singing in my heart." So it was central to her life, even in dying. Her hope and joy that she would soon see her Savior was evident even in her last days and hours. She lived her life as an evidence to the scripture that says, "For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also," Matthew 6:21. Edna Mae was married to Don Bryan for 66 years. Sharing their lives together in ministry and love for God, she will be missed by her family and friends here on earth. But make no mistake, she is joyfully worshiping her Heavenly Father in heaven at His throne.
Good evening. I want to share just for a bit on one verse in Philippians chapter 1. Philippians 1:21, Paul says, "For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain." Let me pray. Father in heaven, we bow before you and your word. We want to hear what you have to say to us tonight. And so I pray as we open up your word that you would open up our hearts and that your Holy Spirit would drive truth into us and transform us and change us and have even a saving effect upon some here tonight. In Jesus' name, amen. It's a great privilege to be here. When I was asked to do the funeral message, I felt it was such an honor. I didn't know Edna Mae for more than just a couple of years or a few years, but she made an impact on my life. I never knew somebody who, even to the very end at 93, was so saturated with God and had such a love for His Word. She wasn't wasting the twilight years of her life. She was immersed in God's Word and witnessing to Jesus, to anyone who would listen. And so when I was asked to do this, I thought, wow, what a privilege, what a joy, what an honor. I'm excited to be able to open up God's Word here tonight on such an occasion and tell you what I think God has to say to us from this verse here in Philippians chapter 1. I believe the New Testament teaches us and gives us the rich assurance that at 9:30 or thereabouts last Sunday morning, Edna Mae entered into the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ. She entered into paradise. Jesus on the cross told the thief next to him, "This day you will be with me in paradise." She entered into paradise with great joy. And in that, we all should rejoice greatly as well. She's no longer suffering. She's no longer languishing. She is happy. She is She has no pain in her body. She has no sin that she struggles with anymore. She is with Christ, and we should rejoice in that. You, however, are left here, missing a mother, a mother-in-law, a grandmother, a great-grandmother, a friend, an aunt, a mentor. You are left here missing someone that you love. Whether someone dies unexpectedly, which we've probably all known someone that died unexpectedly, or it happens about when we think it's going to happen, when death comes, along with it comes grief and sorrow and pain and mourning. I'm encouraged often that when the Lord Jesus went to Martha and Mary after Lazarus had died, he didn't, when they were weeping, he didn't just say, "Oh, just get over it. Just be chipper." He comforted them. He encouraged them. And Jesus himself, this blows my mind. Jesus himself, when he stood at Lazarus' tomb, he wept. Jesus, in his humanity, knows our sorrows and our pains. Isaiah 53 describes the suffering servant we know to be Jesus as a man of sorrows, and a man who is acquainted with grief. And so Jesus Christ, through his Holy Spirit here tonight, is able to bring rich comfort to you, each and every one of you. David Bryan, Edna Mae's son, shared how one night in the last couple of weeks, maybe Christmas Day night or the next night or something, Edna Mae was lying in bed and looked at him and said, "You know what, David? I am not even going to be at my own funeral." And David's probably thinking, "I never thought about that," but that's true. And witty and wise words. But you're here, and so am I. And God says in his word that it is a good gift that we are. King Solomon, who is known as a man of wisdom and wrote a lot of the Proverbs, probably most all of them except for perhaps one, and wrote Ecclesiastes. He said in Ecclesiastes chapter 7, verses 2 to 4, "It is better to go to the house of mourning than to the house of feasting. For this is the end of all mankind, and the living will lay it to heart. Sorrow is better than laughter. For by sadness of face, the heart is made glad. The heart of the wise is in the house of mourning, but the heart of fools is in the house of mirth," or the house of entertainment. Do you hear what this is saying? It's better for us who are still alive to be here at a memorial service or at a funeral service or a graveside service than to be at a Super Bowl party or an arcade or a movie theater or the bowling alley. Why? Because this is the end of all mankind. And it's important that we lay it to heart. And if you have wisdom or receive wisdom from God tonight to lay it to heart, you will see that God will work your sadness into a heart of gladness in God. Well, Paul knew his Old Testament really well. He knew from Ecclesiastes and the Psalms and all the Old Testament that death is the end of all mankind. And he knew from way back in Genesis that since the entrance of sin into the world, death has been the end of all mankind, and that it would be until Christ came again. Paul himself faced death often. When he wrote this book of Philippians, this letter was written from a jail cell. And he often was in jail. And often probably didn't know when he was going to get out. And if this would be the last stint in jail before he was killed. Paul was shipwrecked multiple times. He was beaten with rods. He was stoned, perhaps even to death, and was raised miraculously. He was a man who knew and faced the reality of death often. And this wisdom of knowing the end of all mankind is death and facing it himself, in light of the gospel, Paul enabled Paul to say, to die is gain. Death is gain. Jim just shared with us how often Edna May would say, this is going to be glorious when I enter into the presence of my Savior. Death is gain. It sounds strange to us. Charles Spurgeon, commenting on this phrase, said, "To die is gain is one of the gospel riddles which only Christians can truly understand. To die is not gain if I look upon the merely visible. To die is loss. It is not gain. Has not the dead man lost all of his wealth? And yet, though he had piles of riches, he cannot take anything with him." Death doesn't seem like gain if we only look at the here and now, the transient, the temporal, the things our eyes can see and hands can touch. Yet Paul said, "For me to live is Christ and to die is gain." And Edna May believed it. I didn't hear her say the words of this verse, but when I sat in her room, she was in her rocking chair, and I was across the room 4 or 5 weeks ago, she made it clear with a smile on her face and a twinkle in her eye that she could not wait to be with Christ. She longed to see him face to face. So how can we? We're alive, right? We're here. We're the living. The end of all mankind is death. How can we who are now living get to the place where we can say, with Paul and with the heart of Edna May, to die is gain? How can we say that? It's important that we be able to say that. Well, it's not easy, but it is kind of simple. The way that we get to the place where we can say to die is gain is by treasuring Jesus Christ above everything. Treasuring Christ above all. The reason I say to treasure Christ or treasuring him is because it's not merely giving Jesus a tip of the hat. Remember the first part of Philippians 1:21, it says, "To live is Christ, and to die is gain." To live is Christ, and to die is gain. Christ is everything. There's a modern worship song that I love, written by Sovereign Grace Music or Ministries, called "All I Have is Christ." And the chorus goes like this: "Hallelujah, all I have is Christ. Hallelujah, Jesus is my life." And when you can say that, then to die is gain. Then to die is gain, then to leave everything here behind and to enter into Christ's presence is great gain. You too will be able to stack up all that you stand to lose. People you love, a job you enjoy, possessions, money, hobbies, travel, and you fill in the blank with anything else. All that you stand to lose, and compare it with what you get in death and say gain if Jesus Christ is your treasure above all. Now, I realize saying that Christ must be your treasure sounds somewhat ambiguous, so let me break it down into three statements, and this is how I want to spend the rest of our time, the rest of my time with you. Death will be gain to you when you treasure Jesus as the one who takes away your sins, number one. When you treasure him as that. Number two, when you treasure Jesus as the one who brings you to God. And number three, when you treasure Jesus as the one who has secured for you the hope of eternal joy. Let's just think for a few moments about each one of these. Death will be gain. You will see dying as gain. When you treasure Jesus as the one who takes away your sins, David, again, the other afternoon, was sharing, and Jim chimed in, and Mary did as well, the life that Edna Mae was rescued from, a life of utter despair. Jim read about it when she went to this church service, an evening service, and read or heard John 14:13, and got down on her knees and prayed, and God saved her. God saved her out of a mess. She despaired even of life, the depravity, the sin in her life, and Jesus saved her out of it. And she never forgot. It was never old news to her. The gospel of Jesus is good news, not just news. It's good news for the saint who has just been born again and just become a saint, and the one who's 93 and has been walking with Jesus for 77 years. Therefore, Edna Mae understood the truth that if God were to mark our sins, who here could stand? If God were to take a fine-tooth comb and through the record of her life, she would have red marks all over the place. And so would you, and so would I. Just like mine and just like yours, her record would be fail if it were up to her. And therefore, Edna Mae saw herself as a debtor of grace. I went to the bathroom down here, and I saw this sign on the wall, one of my favorite old hymns, Come Thou Fount. And there's a line that says, Oh, to grace, how great a debtor. Daily I'm constrained to be, and let thy goodness like a fetter bind my wandering heart to thee. She knew that she was a debtor to grace. She didn't lose the awe and the wonder that her glorious Savior had taken away her sins. Jesus was her treasure who took away her sins. John Newton, who most notably wrote the song Amazing Grace, at the end of his life, he was in his 80s, I believe, his sight was failing, and he said, two things I know really well here in my 80s now, almost about ready to die. Maybe you've heard this before. I am a great sinner, and Jesus is a great Savior. But our sins could never simply be swept under the rug of the universe. No way. God is holy. And therefore, Jesus took our sins away by taking them upon himself on the cross, where Peter says in 1 Peter 2:24 that he bore our sins in his body on the tree and was condemned as guilty in our place and drank the cup of God's righteous wrath for our sin. To go to the grave loaded with our sin and our guilt is the most horrific thing imaginable. It's to be condemned forever. To be unsure about where we stand with God, to be wavering, is a fearful thing. But oh, the joy of knowing that our sins have been taken away. If you know that your sins have been taken away, then you are the blessed one that David talks about in Psalm 32, King David. Not David Bryan, King David. When he said, blessed is the one whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man against whom the Lord counts no iniquity, ever. And if that's true of you, then King David's declaration can become yours, where he says, as far as the east is from the west, so far does he remove our transgressions from us. My kids have heard me say this many times. If you could draw a line in the sky, one going to the east and one going to the west, and that line never ended, just went on and on and on and on, for the Christian, for whom Christ died, that's how far our sins have been removed. In other words, They're gone. They're gone. Death is gain when you treasure Christ as the one who has taken away your sin. Do you? But there's more. Death will be gained when you treasure Jesus as the one who brings you to God. Our sins being removed is a wonderful and glorious truth, but it's not the end goal of the gospel. It's a means to an end. The end of the gospel is that we would be brought to God. The God we were made for and the God for whose glory we exist for Him and His glory. And yet apart from Christ and in our sin, we are alienated from God and hostile to God in our hearts and at enmity to Him, with Him. 1 Peter 3:18, the Apostle Peter says, Christ also suffered once for sins, the righteous for the unrighteous, that He might bring us to God. The word in that verse, that He might bring us to God, tell us the purpose for which Jesus came and dealt with sin the way that He did. Christ died, the righteous. He's the righteous one, you and I, unrighteous. The righteous for the unrighteous, that He might bring us to God. St. Augustine, in the opening lines of his Confessions, in a much more poetic way than I'm going to share it right now, said something along the lines of, God, we were made for You, and our hearts are restless until they find rest in You. And we will seek to find rest in something. We will go from one thing to the next, seeking to fill our hearts until we find our rest in God, and Jesus came to bring us to God. Jesus came to remove the enmity so that those who were once lost rebels fighting against God could be brought near in friendly relations and know Him as Father. Jesus made this clear in some of His most well-known words, and I bet you almost everyone here knows this, these words, John 14:6, where Jesus said, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father apart from Me, except through Me. It doesn't say no one gets to heaven. That would be true as well. But the goal is to bring us to God, to bring us to the Father. And no one comes to the Father except through Jesus. Sons and daughters reconciled to a Father from whom they were estranged and alienated. That is glorious news. And death will be gain when you treasure Jesus as the one who brings you to God. Finally, death will be gain when you treasure Jesus as the one who gives you the hope of eternal life. And I hope you see a progression here. It's on purpose. Our sins were removed, and that's a means of bringing us to God. And bringing us to God is to be brought into an eternal joy that will never be diminished and will be ever increasing for all eternity. Proverbs 4:17 says, the path of the righteous is like the light of dawn, which shines brighter and brighter until full day. The final days of Edna May's life, her physical eyes were growing dim, but spiritually, as she got closer and closer to the moment she went to be with Jesus, things were getting brighter and brighter. It was getting brighter and brighter. And then, when she stepped into the presence of Christ, it was as bright as 1,000 suns. Of course, there's joy in this life, no doubt. The joy of knowing forgiveness of sins is a wonderful thing. The joy of knowing fellowship with God is a wonderful thing and a joy-giving reality. But these things are mere foretastes of what is to come. It's like filling a thimble and standing on the shores of the Pacific Ocean. What What is to come? Well, King David, Psalm 16:11 says, "You have made known to me the path of life. In your presence there's fullness of joy. And at your right hand are pleasures forevermore." When you think about eternity and eternal life, is that what you think about? Pleasures forevermore at God's right hand. Death will be gain if that is your hope. So life is short. Psalm 144 describes life as a breath, as a passing shadow. James chapter 4 describes it as a vapor. You're here 1 second, you're gone the next. Eternity is long, without end. And whether you live to be 93 or 23 or somewhere in the middle or longer or shorter, 70 years from 93 to 23 or 40 years is inconsequential in light of eternity. We don't know the day of our death. The Bible says all our days are written in God's book, but He has not revealed that to us. All of our days, from the moment we were born, the first day we lived out of our mother's womb until the day we die, it's all written in His book. He knows. He's written it, but He has not shared that with us. And so the most important thing today for you is to be able to say with humble, submitted, treasuring trust, to live as Christ and to die as gain. Some of you know this, and so this evening is just God's grace of encouragement to you. Because you know this, and you're living it, and we're all work in progress, no doubt. But you know this, and Jesus is your delight and your treasure. Some of you have forgotten this, and so tonight is just, it's God's grace of reminder to you. I once heard a preacher say, one of the most important words in the New Testament is remember, because we forget. But some of you perhaps have never known this, ever. This is a foreign concept to you. And if that's you, even if you've attended church your whole life, that won't get you into the presence of Christ. Even if you've been baptized, as important as that is, that won't get you into the presence of Christ when you die. Even if your parents were devout Christians, that won't get you into the presence of Christ when you die. And so if that describes you, then today on behalf of the Lord Jesus Christ, I invite you to treasure Him as the one, the only one who can take away your sins, the only one who brings you to God. There is no other way. And the only one who gives you the hope of eternal joy. And then you'd be able to say, to live as Christ and to die as gain. Let's pray. Gracious Father, I do pray that You would encourage Your people, that You would remind Your people, and that You would work the lives of those who admire Edna May and maybe even others here but have never known Christ as life, as everything, as all. And that they would turn to Christ today and trust in Him. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you, Pastor Josh. That whole theme of treasuring Christ, that Christ is of utmost and most important value in your life, that's the theme to which the whole Scripture points to, amen. Would you stand with me, please? We're going to sing out of the hymn book, hymn number 220. It will also be up on the screen. Hymn number 220, He Lives.
I
I serve a risen Savior, He's in the world today. I know that He is living, whatever men may say. I see His hand of mercy, I hear His voice of cheer. And just the time I need Him, He's always near. He lives, Christ Jesus lives today. He walks with me and talks with me along life's narrow way. He lives, salvation to impart. You ask me how I know He lives. He lives within my heart. In all the world around me, I see His loving care. And though my heart grows weary, I never will despair. I know that He is leading through all the stormy blast. The day of His appearing will come at last. He lives, Christ Jesus lives today. He walks with me and talks with me along life's narrow way. He lives, salvation to impart. You ask me how I know He lives. He lives within my heart. Rejoice, rejoice, O Christian, lift up your voice and sing. Eternal hallelujahs to Jesus Christ the King, the hope of all who seek Him, the help of all who find. None other is so loving, so good and kind. He lives, Christ Jesus lives today. He walks with me and talks with me along life's narrow way. He lives, salvation to impart. You ask me how I know he lives within my heart. Thank you for your singing. You may be seated. At this time, we're going to have several testimonies, beginning with Dave Bryan.
Thank you. Wow. What a great day. Mom had an amazing impact on all of us from the beginning to the end of our lives. We've talked about it over and over recently. Mary Jim and I have had a wonderful time together, actually, with Mom. But thank you, Mom. From the beginning, and I'm going to be repeating a few things, maybe. Sorry, Josh. She heard the word of God. You know, the word is, come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden. And we all labor and are heavy laden, every one of us. And Mom heard that in the territory of Alaska, up there, in a town that she said was unbelievably wild place, lawless place. And she heard out of John, whatever you ask in my name, that will I do. Jeremiah, I think it's 14:15, your words were found and I ate them. And your word was to me the joy and rejoicing of my heart. We all know that. Mom always talked about the Word of God. And in these last few days, which are, it's a very interesting time as we look back on it, the family, it's sweet. Not near as difficult as I thought it might be. And the Word was constantly coming out of her mouth. The Word of God. And 2 Corinthians 4:6 says, "For it is God who commanded the light to shine in the face of Jesus Christ." And so she heard those words, and she went hunting for the Word of God. She heard, "Whatever you ask in my name, that will I do." And she wandered that next day, so we'll assume Monday, and found a drugstore. She's looking for a Bible, and in the attic, they had a New Testament. She bought that New Testament and never looked back. She purchased the treasure of great price. This world has a lot of treasures. And it's a blinding world. But the light shone in her eyes. And the reason the treasure was ahead is because she left all the other treasure behind. Very clearly, we could tell you stories about Mom leaving that treasure behind. It was interesting. Stories ask us. She loved, she learned to love the God of the Word because she loved the Word of God. So do you love the Word of God? That is what changes us. God isn't waiting for you to be good. He's waiting for you to seek him while he may be found. One of the last things she said very clearly, she says, "I want people to walk away from my funeral looking at God and not me. I want them to walk away saying, 'Holy, holy, holy, Lord God Almighty.'" That's what she said. And I want to encourage you, if you say you love the God of the Word, do you love the Word of God? She was immersed in it. And it made her who she was. God transformed her that way and made her a lovely mother. Made her a treasure, you know. 2 Corinthians 4:7. "Therefore, we have this treasure." That's how that verse begins. Well, Mary Jim and I very clearly knew we had a treasure in our mother. And our mother discipled us to love the God of the Word by loving the Word of God. And she would be very thankful for how this time has focused on the God she loved.
For those of you who have read the Narnia series of children's books by C.S. Lewis, you no doubt remember the lovely passage in The Horse and His Boy where 10-year-old Shasta moans, "Oh, I am the unluckiest person in the whole world." And then he tells of all the sad, unfortunate events in his short life, at which point the great lion who is listening to him says, "I do not call you unfortunate." And the lion rehearses once again those events, telling Shasta that he was the one working through those to accomplish his purposes and his good for Shasta. And I would like tonight to trace just a tiny bit of the strand of our gracious God's hand of mercy running through Mom's life. It was he who put her in the arms of an old man, great Uncle Henry to help love and nurture her when her dear parents were too overwhelmed with work to adequately meet those needs in the way they would have wanted. But it was also he who allowed all of that wonderful life to be taken away from her, so that suddenly as a 10-year-old, she felt she was practically dying because of the changes. It was he who then had a grandmother there with whom she would develop a deep and loving relationship. This grandmother, Anna Billingsley, had herself only recently come to know Jesus at 60 years old, but she faithfully pointed Mom to the Lord Jesus and to the cross. It was he who brought a dashing and handsome man, Don Bryan, into her life to love her and to marry her. And for a while after World War II was over, they had adventures together. They were footloose and fancy-free, and they were always seeking something that would satisfy their hearts, but never finding it. It was he who, up in Alaska, took Dawn from her for a while so that she would cry to Jesus in her great sorrow and despair and find in him what her heart had been longing for. What shall we say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? It was he who made her a new creature in Christ with such joy and love for Jesus that Dawn too came into that great joy of salvation. It was he who gave them a deep desire to know and serve him and a passion to tell others of his great salvation that he had freely given them. What more can I say of his faithful love and mercy through years of hard work, but also years with great joy and lots of fun along the way? They proclaimed the good news of salvation wherever they went, to whomever they were able. We, their children, know of many quiet, willing sacrifices, and we know of their deep love for the one who had first loved them. Just a few days before she died, I think one of the boys mentioned this, lying in bed, she feebly would sing, "It is glory just to walk with him," just like we sang. And she would say over and over, "How can I help but love him? Oh, for a thousand tongues to sing my great Redeemer's praise, the glories of my God and King, the triumphs of his grace. My gracious Master and my God, assist me to proclaim, to spread through all the earth abroad the honors of thy name."
God used Edna in my life a lot. I first met her in 2004 here at Slater Baptist. I thought she was a very gracious lady. She would always come over and greet us. And it was some years later that a small group of ladies, we all went to her and asked her if she would meet with us and fulfill Titus 2, which is the older lady teaching a younger group of women. And after that ended, I kept calling her and wanted to talk to her about things and meet with her. And, of course, she did. She was a spiritual mom to me. She always had something from the scriptures to share about, and that was very exciting to me. And I'd go home and look it up and use some of the references she gave me to study it further myself. So it really encouraged me to study and search the scriptures. I hadn't been saved a whole lot, maybe 10 years, when I started meeting with her like this. And so we met once a week, or we'd talk on the phone, believe it or not, for a long time. She was a mentor. She pointed me to Christ always. and then we'd pray together. She knew I had a desire to teach my grandsons during the summer when they were out of school, and so she helped me with a lot of the methods to teach them, like the old child evangelism methods, and I used some of those, and my grandson Jackson came to Christ last summer. So I think Edna and Mary, too, had a part in that, because Mary was praying, too, and helping me with those materials. She taught me a lot, but probably the most important thing she showed me was to turn to God in everything. I mean, we didn't just sit and wring our hands. We prayed and asked God, and he helped in many ways through those years. Philippians 4:6 says, don't worry about anything, but in everything through prayer and petition with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And First Thessalonians 5:17 says, pray without ceasing. And the one verse that I can still hear her saying, probably not in this version though, is 2 Peter 1:3, which is, for his divine power he has given us everything required for life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and goodness.
Making sure it was my turn. Pam, thank you for sharing that, because it reminded me of hearing my grandma say scripture to me over the phone, because I've lived far away for a while. We were really blessed to have Grandma Edna May as our grandma. She was an amazing woman, and it was a beautiful relationship I think each of us grandkids had with her. She taught us a lot, so many things, from cooking to baking to gardening and attempting to teach me to sew, which didn't work well. But we spent a lot of time around the piano playing. She'd play the piano and we'd sing. Grandpa would play his hornharmonica, which is his version of a harmonica. And everything she did with us, the time she spent with us, she did it reflecting the love of Jesus. And we spent many afternoons together, her and I, talking, and she became a confidant for us. She always listened, guided, and loved. And she loved with her whole heart. And it wasn't just us children, grandchildren. It was everyone she met. A lot of my friends called her Grandma Brian because she immersed herself in our lives. And she wanted to be in an active role with us. There's a verse that says, by your fruits you shall know them. And I think Grandma was a great example of that. People who met her knew she was different. She had this joy, this love, and that was from Jesus and her love of the word. Her life was full, and everyone who met her was impacted by her graciousness and love. And while we'll miss her dearly, she would be the first to say that we shouldn't miss her, because she's home. And she's in heaven rejoicing with her Savior. We're all very thankful to have had her as an amazing grandmother. And actually tonight, John came up to me and he said, can you share this verse? And it's Matthew 5:4, blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. And so we do what Grandma did, and we will look to the word and to God for comfort.
One of the things that I will remember most about Grandma is her commitment to prayer and the belief that God answers prayer. She told me, expect that God will do great things for you, Jonathan, because he will. And I know that she's right. She always let me know that she was praying for me, and it was wonderful to know. For as long as I can remember, she always made sure I knew that she was praying for me. And now that she is gone, we need to make sure to spend the time to pray for each other. And I've just got a few verses. Matthew 21:22. And all things whatsoever ye shall ask in prayer, believing, ye shall receive. John 15:7. If ye abide in me, and my words abide in you, ye shall ask what ye will, and it shall be done unto you. Ephesians 6:16. Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints.
Today we honor someone who honored the Lord, and we remember someone who deeply loved Jesus. As far as my grandma's concerned, I'm sure she'd rather we bypass her and honor the Lord directly. In one of our last conversations, my dad, I'm sure, had a similar conversation with her, it sounds like. She asked that her funeral not be about her, but about the Lord. And it's funny, because when I think about it, it would be very difficult to have it any other way. When I try and think of her now, I see her testimony of Jesus. She was always there, but she didn't make her presence known. She made the Lord's presence known. She didn't think about herself very much, so it's hard to say anything about her apart from what she loved to talk about, and that was Jesus. Couldn't really see her because she was letting Christ's light shine through her. It wasn't about her, it was about the Lord. And she made it that way no matter what you tried to talk to her about. And that is why I loved talking to her. Everyone has their obsessions. And I have to admit, when I look around, I think most of our obsessions are silly and vain. But my grandma was obsessed with the Lord, and that made her a beacon light of hope to anyone she came in contact with. We are here to rejoice, because today she is with the Lord in paradise from now until forever, and that's what she was made for.
Hi, I'm Jim Bryan's daughter, and we just wanted to share, I wanted to share a few things about Grandma, myself, and also on behalf of my sisters, Melissa and Stephanie. And all three feel really blessed that we had a chance to spend some time with Grandma in the last few weeks of her life and see her, talk with her. It was a really encouraging time and pretty amazing to see Grandma at peace and at rest. It was something that stood out to us. And if you ever had an opportunity to chat with her, she probably would talk to you about Jesus. This is so evident. She just couldn't help it. That's why we loved her. And this time that we've spent together, that I've spent with my sisters, has been a sweet time of memories of Grandma. And we've had some fun ones. So I thought I would share a few of those with you. One of them being our trips when we were little girls going to Grandma's house in St. Louis, and knowing that there would be a large pot of vegetable beef soup waiting for us no matter what time of night we got in. And that was just really special. It was a way that Grandma showed that she cared and loved us. And we just, even now, can still see her waiting in the kitchen to greet us. as we came in. Another special memory is Christmas that she made three matching nightgowns for us girls. And we loved those nightgowns. We were so excited and just danced all over the living room. And then, of course, no time at Grandma's would be complete without playing a board game of some sort. And always knowing when Grandma was winning, because she would start singing or humming or whistling. So, you know it's true. But really the best memory that Grandma is leaving with us is that she lived a life of faith and obedience to Christ, so evident tonight. And when Grandma and Grandpa decided to follow Christ so many years ago, it changed the course of their life and subsequently has affected all of our lives to follow. Because of that, Grandma is leaving with us a legacy of faith that we will always be thankful for.
Well, we've really heard the impact that Grandma's had on a lot of people. We've got her kids and her grandchildren, and I have a child here who was her great-grandchild who would like to share what Grandma meant to her.
Something very special about my grandma is she always taught me what was right and wrong. She helped me to know Jesus and how to obey God. I love my grandma, and I am so glad she is in heaven with the Lord. Someday I will get to see her in heaven with the Lord again. Signed by Kate. I think that my grandma was a really good example to my whole family because she was always having fun and talking about the Lord.
I'm here to share for Josh Powers, who's unable to make it. Oh, real quick. Edna, I'm a grandson-in-law. Edna Mae, everyone knows she was sweet. She was also kind of spunky. And fervent in prayer. And when those two things came together, she told me a couple weeks after I married Elizabeth that I hadn't had much of a role in marrying her. She had been the one who was praying for Elizabeth's husband to come along, and I was just along for the ride. Okay, this is from Josh Powers. When I was little, Grandma said she wanted me to be a preacher. I'm not, but this is as close as I'll ever get for her. And even though I'm not there, you all get to listen and pretend you like it. Matthew 18, verses 2 through 4. And Jesus called a little child unto him, and set him in the midst of them, and said, Verily I say unto you, except ye be converted and become as little children, ye shall not enter into the kingdom of heaven. Whosoever therefore shall humble himself as this little child, the same is greatest in the kingdom of heaven. Here is a funny thing about becoming a grown-up. Before you become a grown-up, it's easy to understand that the world is very big, and God, who made it, is very close. When you're little, it's fairly obvious that the moon might have been made of cheese as easily as it's made of rocks, that pigs might have built houses and wolves might have blown them down. And past all the world, cities and mountains and plains, there's a great king on a throne. These aren't obvious to children because they are stupid, but because children have a basic wisdom about the world that God, that grown-ups tend to forget. We see the sunrise every day, and we forget that it's a miracle. We turn water into ice in our fridges, and we find it less miraculous than water being turned into wine. The whole world is a miracle world. But because as we grow up, we get used to its infinite small miracles, it becomes a dull world with dull jobs and bored, unhappy people going through life trying to take the edge off all that boredom and despair. The miracle of Grandma's life is that, with faith that only a child can have, she saw that our God is a miracle God, and that we become God's children because of God's miracle son who did the greatest miracle of all on a cross. Grandma gave me many gifted memories of warm smiles, fresh baked bread, and songs about her Savior. I wish I was there to sit and share all these awesome memories. For example, if you ever tried to sleep in at Grandma's house, you'd be woken up with, "Good morning, good morning, good morning. It's time to rise and shine, whether you liked it or not." But the real gift of Grandma's life is that she had the faith of a child, and through that faith, in the miracle of Jesus' death on a cross, God made life a miracle to her. I hope everyone in this memorial service who loves and misses Grandma will cling to the simple faith in a miracle God who loved this miracle world so much that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. Thank you, Grandma. Thank you, precious Savior.
Last one. We're almost done. I spent a lot of time praying and asking the Lord if he wanted me to say something tonight. And for the most part, I kept saying, "No way," that he doesn't. I'm at peace with that. But I kept hearing two words that Grandma always said to me, and probably to most of you that knew her, and they were, "Look up." So, she and I love to share poetry, and I wrote just a short little poem about those two words. I looked down in despair, feeling the depths of Earth's curse, down the road of each one's demise. I looked down at the ground where her precious body was kept, down to hide my heart's left behind cries. I looked down to wipe tears for the loss of sweet Grandma, down at death for everyone dies. Then I heard once again her favorite line, "Look up, look to Christ with those eyes."
Hebrews chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, Mrs. Bryan is now one of those witnesses that has gone on before. Let us cast off the sin and the weight that so easily entangles us, and looking unto Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. Would you join with me in singing, "Turn Your Eyes Upon Jesus"? Would you stand with me, please?
Soul, are you weary and troubled? No light in the darkness you see. There's light for a look at the Savior, and life more abundant and free. Turn your eyes upon Jesus, look full in his wonderful face, and the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace.
Pastor Josh, would you come and lead us in prayer?
Let's pray. Great God and Father in heaven, we thank you that Edna May's life did not draw attention to her greatness, but it pointed to yours, your marvelous and inexhaustible grace lavished upon undeserving people like all of us here. And Father, I pray that we would celebrate and honor this woman, but more so that we would celebrate and honor and know the Savior that she loved so dearly. And that we would love your word and love the presence of your Spirit abiding in us and love, Father, your Son, our Savior, and may your grace, your powerful, sustaining, mighty grace, encourage and comfort us as we go, and that we would go to live lives that reflect your glory and honor. I pray this in Jesus' mighty name. Amen.